I give honor to Brother Rice for his invitation to be here. I'm highly honored that he'd trust me to be here without him here. Amen. Known the Rices for about 16 years. I know you're like, are you even that old? I am. But I've known them for about 16 years, and actually it's because of the Rices that I am married to my beautiful wife. If it wasn't for Morgan introducing us to each other at a youth convention so many years ago, I would not be as good of a man as that I am. So I give honor to the Rices and especially to Morgan for helping me get along to probably this point that I'm at today. I'm not long-winded at all, so please don't worry. We'll have you out in time for lunch. No worries there. And I don't have a scripture to start, so please don't be alarmed. Sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. But I was trying to figure out what to preach today when Pastor Rice asked me to speak, and I had a few ideas running around in my head. And then last week, like a lightning bolt, God put what I need to preach on my heart, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, that's what I need. Because sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes there's got to be a lot more pressing and everything, but I thank God that it was very clear. And so today I'm going to preach a simple message, nothing too intelligent, I hope. I hope people don't have their hopes up. I'm a simple person. I'm from Southern Illinois. This is my home section, Section 2. I'm originally from Royalton Church. Brother Mass was my pastor growing up, the presbyter. So I'm a transplant to the Metro East in Section 4, but my home is still Section 2. So I feel right at home today. Today I'm going to preach on a simple subject today, and that subject is Mercy's Bridge. And that bridge is here for each one of us to cross today. Whether you've crossed it or not, it is there for you to cross, because like Brother Hogan put so eloquently in the first service, we all have stuff we got to deal with, right? Whether you're a sinner off the street or whether you're the seasoned saint of 50-some-odd years, you still have stuff on a daily basis that you have to deal with. And there's only one person that can handle all that baggage that you're going to get throughout the week and throughout the day even, and that person is Jesus Christ. And there's no other person that I've ever met on the face of this earth that can handle the burdens that I carry. Anybody else found that out? Hallelujah. I'm thankful for when he rolled my burdens away. I'll never forget the freedom that I felt when he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So if you'd bow your heads and lift your hands, we'll pray and then we'll get into our message. Hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you. God, I thank you for this gathering of believers, these precious saints of God. Lord, I pray for our hearts, Jesus, and for our ears, God. Lord, as we prepare to hear your word's already anointed, Jesus. I pray you anoint your messenger to speak clearly and to speak your word, God. And above all, God, let lives be changed, Jesus. Your word will not return void, God. It will accomplish its work, God. So I pray it does. And I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Clap your hands one more time. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Praise God. Mercy's Bridge. Mercy's Bridge. The Allies were rushing toward victory. The Germans were unable to halt the armies as they steamrolled across France in 1944 and 45. And when the Germans had finally been driven back into their homeland, the Allies faced one barrier that was inhibiting their victory. And you could make the argument that there was more than one, but I'm focused on one thing today, one barrier. And that barrier was none other than the River Rhine, this body of water, this natural landmark. And you see, it didn't matter the amount of firepower the Allies possessed. No cannon, no mortar, no rifle, no submachine gun was going to conquer this obstacle. And it didn't matter that they had perhaps the greatest military leadership of the time. Dwight Eisenhower, Omar Bradley, George Patton, Bernard Montgomery, they were not going to figure out how to conquer this natural barrier because it stood in their way. If there was no bridge over the Rhine, then they could not achieve victory. Let's lay this foundation. If they could not cross the river, if they could not cross the obstacle, then they could not get to victory. So German dictator Adolf Hitler, he had ordered that all bridges over the River Rhine be destroyed. A good decision for once from him. He decided they should be destroyed. However, in a stroke of luck, or even a merciful turn, if you will, one bridge was unable to be destroyed in time. And that bridge was at the resort city in Germany of Remagen. And by securing this bridge in a fight that lasted less than 15 minutes, the American army was able to cross the River Rhine and into the German heartland and ultimately on to victory. And without getting into discussing all the different things that went into it, the fuel, the supplies, the ammunition, all that stuff, I submit to you this simple thought that had it not been for that bridge across the river, they could not have achieved their victory. It didn't matter the firepower. It didn't matter anything they had if they didn't have the bridge to get to victory. They had to have the bridge. It would have escaped their grasp. And you know, I can't help but find the similarities between this moment in history and the way things often are in the spiritual world. Today or at any time. We have struggles. I do. You do. We know that. We're no different. And we are fighting the enemy at every turn. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Fighting him at every turn. We may be battling sin. We may be battling depression. And we've held our own for a while. But now we've reached a barrier that our own abilities cannot overcome. You've hit the wall. You've hit the river that you need a bridge to overcome. And despite our best efforts, it appears that the enemy is going to achieve victory and he will slip from our grasp. But I have come to tell you today that there is a bridge to victory, and it is mercy's bridge. And it is perfectly in order, hear me, it's perfectly in order today for you to cross this bridge into the land of victory. Because on the other side, you will find the answer to that prayer that you've been praying for so long. You're going to find the healing in your body that you've been craving, that you thought was never going to come. You will find the deliverance from the oppression that you have been feeling on your shoulders, because you are going to cross the bridge. Because who's on the other side of the bridge? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What more do you need? Hallelujah. Praise God. In Genesis, the third chapter, at the very beginning of your Bible, there's a very solemn occasion that's described, starting with the eighth verse. It says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version today. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, Adam said to God, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" I'm not going to touch that today. "Then the Lord God said," this is skipping down to verse 22, 23, and 24, I apologize. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And with all those words that I just read, one word can describe what has just happened here, and that is separation. Separation. And immediately the mind goes to how awful it must have been for poor Adam and Eve to know that they have gone from the land of provision and communion with their Creator to a barren wilderness. And yes, that is rough to think about, to think from going, you've got everything that you could ever have, and all of a sudden, you're thrust out to work the ground. And God said, "Thorns and thistles will it produce." You're going to have to labor to get what you need. It's not going to come easily. You're just not going to be able to pick it off a tree like you have been. What a change. What a culture shock. All they had known was the goodness and righteousness of God. Because they communed with God daily, and God is perfect and God is righteousness. So that's all they knew was good. That's all they knew was God, their Father. But see, now sin has caused separation between them and their God and their Creator. But yet I think that sometimes we fail to look at this moment from God's perspective. Because you see, Adam and Eve were God's kids. They were His kids. Think about it. How would you feel if you had to drive your kids from home? I can't even imagine that. On your boy's worst day, when they broke a bunch of stuff, you couldn't even imagine sending them from home. My two beautiful girls, they're not here today. They're with their grandma at our church in Sunday school, probably causing havoc for Pastor right now as he preaches. God love him. Let's pray for him. But I couldn't imagine whatever they would do. It could be to the greatest heinous act. I would still love my children because they're my kids. I would love them. I could not force them away no matter what they did because I love them. And my heart begins to feel like it's in knots at the very thought and prospect of having to do this. But as unbelievable as it sounds, God had to send His kids away. He had to send them out of His presence, not to have direct contact with Him until their issue was resolved. So don't tell me that it didn't bother God that He had to kick Adam and Eve out. Because I think it did. And the Bible doesn't say that it grieved God in His heart directly. But if it didn't bother Him, then why did He make coats of skins for them? Tell me why. Because He literally covered their sin with that sacrifice. Yes. That was the first sacrifice to cover the sin of man. Because yes. How did He make coats of skins? An animal had to die. Yes. Blood had to be shed to cover those sins. Yes. That's love in action right there. Yes. He made a way for them to be covered, to cover their sin. If it didn't bother Him, then why also did He pronounce the messianic prophecy that we love to quote? Yes. Dust shall you eat, you will bruise His heel, but He will crush your head. We love to quote that. If He didn't love man, why did He do it? Why did He waste His time laying out this plan millennia away? It's because He loved His kids. I said He loved His kids. And you see, the whole Bible, it takes on a completely new perspective if you begin to look at it as a love story. No, it's not sappy, and no, it's not at all inappropriate. To some, it may seem scandalous, but it's not. But it's perhaps the sweetest and most excellent example of pure and reckless love ever written in the history of the world. It's beautiful to watch it play out on the pages of your Bible. What love that drew salvation's plan. Yes. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Yes. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, the love. I can't comprehend that love that He has for you and me, but I sure am thankful for it. I think it'd be in order if we just lifted our hands or clapped them, whatever you want to do, and thank God for His love.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He began to build a bridge. God began to build a bridge for us to return to communion with our Maker. And He did it because He loved us. And the building material that He used for this bridge was none other than mercy itself. You see, the prophets of old, they saw this bridge through the annals of time and of history, and they wrote extensively about it throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote in 7:14, he said, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Yes. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a bridge. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." In 9:6, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." In another familiar portion, Isaiah says in 53, verses 4 and 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for your transgressions and my transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities." Praise God. "And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes," praise God, "we are healed." And then we reach the New Testament, and finally we hear the name of the bridge. In Matthew 1:21, it lays it out verbatim and perfectly. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he saved me at an altar so many years ago from the sin that I was caught in. Yes, Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the bridge. And we know that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Think about it. The same God that drove away his creation was the same one that came back and made a way for him to come back to him. The same one that came and died so that we could have communion with our Creator. John laid it out perfectly when he said that God so loved the world that he gave the best that he had. He gave himself, the perfect one. That's the best that he had. It wasn't passive emotion. It wasn't fleeting. It wasn't puppy love of young teenagers. This was the agape love that we talk about around Valentine's Day. This was true passion in action. The pursuit of the human heart from the time of the garden until the moment Jesus was born had been a very frustrating venture. Because you and I probably know that Israel, his people, had failed him again and again. Time after time, they were made slaves by these pagan nations that they should have taken care of ages ago. And all the while, there is the loving Father in heaven pleading for them to please come home, please come back. He gave them chance after chance, and they'd walk out on him again and again. Yet in his love, he'd say, "I'll give them one more chance. Please just come home." What kind of love that is. And we know that there was only one way that man could ever truly be reunited with their Creator as they were in the Garden of Eden. A perfect atoning sacrifice had to be made. Because you see, the blood of lambs, rams, and other sacrifices could not bridge the gap that you and I had to cross. It could only go so far. It could only push the sin back for another year. That didn't cut it. It wasn't going to cut it in the long run. And as much as the Jews tried to keep the law that God had laid out, they still were lacking. In James 2:10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So on our best days, we still fall short. I'm sorry. On our best days, we still fall short. When I get everything right, so I think, I'm still lacking. We can't bridge that gap of sin and of righteousness. Because we know the addict might be able to get on the wagon for a little while. But sadly, more often than not, they fall off again and again due to personal inability to fully give up the vice, whatever it may be. The wounded and offended, they slowly and silently die on pews or out in the world because of the inability to forgive and to be forgiven. The sinner tries their best to do right, but even the best of intentions, they fall short. It's like when Paul said, "When I want to do right, I do wrong. I can't help it." The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. We can never reach righteousness, forgiveness, and relationship with God if we rely on our own mortal, finite abilities. You can read the Bible as much as you want. You can quote it. You can have somebody sit down next to you and say, "What do you need to know?" Don't even crack it. I got you covered. But it's not going to do you 1 ounce of good until you realize my knowledge isn't going to cut it here. I can't do anything with it. I need a Savior. I need to deal with this sin issue. There's a gap that I can't get across on my own. I need something greater than myself. Simply, you have to have Jesus. Because Jesus is the bridge. I said Jesus is the bridge. From your issue, whatever it is, to victory. It's that simple. You got to have Jesus. You might be saying that I want this relationship with God. If you're here and you don't have it today, I want to feel the love and acceptance of God. But I've got a problem. I've got these struggles, these sins, these issues, these wounds, these bruises, if you will, these offenses. How could He still love me? Because, preacher, you don't know how far I've gone, and you don't know the things I've done, and you don't know where I've been. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know the people that have hurt me. But if one of those phrases is rolling around in your mind right now, I've got some very good news for you. In Romans 5 and 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Whether it's been 50 years or 5 minutes since you last sinned, Jesus still loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. That strikes me, to know that when I was a miserable wretch, He still loved me enough to die for me. The King James Version says that while we were yet sinners, that means while we were continuing to sin. Not just at once when we were sinners and now we've stopped, but when we continually fell again and again and we'd say, "Oh God, please forgive me. I don't ever want to do that again." And then you'd stumble again. He still loved you when you were yet in your sin. And it drove Him to death for you. It was the very love of God in action that made the crucifixion possible. It was the love of God that drove Him there. That is what made Him say, "Not thy will," or "Not my will, but thine be done." It was love. We were what held Him to the cross. To be even more plain, we were the very nails in His hands, in His feet. And that makes me uncomfortable to think about, because there's a lot of things I would have liked to have been for Jesus when He walked this earth. I would have liked to have gotten Him a glass of tea. I would have taken Him out to get a good steak. I would have liked to invite Him in my home for a night so we didn't have to sleep on a rock. But no, I was just the nails that held Him there. And with every single strike or blow, that's for Jason. That's for brother so-and-so. That's for sister so-and-so. With every strike, the love that held Him there for me and for you. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. How else could He have stand the pain, I ask you? I couldn't have taken it. I don't think anybody could have without the love that Jesus had. Every drop of blood had a sin to cover. And God knows in my life I needed a lot of blood. I'm sure all of us could say we need or needed a lot of blood to cover our sin and to bring us the healing that we so desperately needed. Plainly put, I'm not going to try and get in the back door with telling you this, but quite simply, God wants to have a relationship with you if you don't have one with Him. Or maybe you haven't been in contact with Him in a while. He wants you to get back in contact with Him today. He wants you to know Him in a very real, powerful, and a very personal way. Yes. Jesus is mercy's bridge from sin and death to freedom and life everlasting. So how do we get to this bridge? You may be wondering. How do we cross this bridge? Well, I got to tell you, there's only one way. There's only one way to cross this bridge. The Bible tells us that we must repent and we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And then the best part, it goes further to say that we will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before we cross this bridge, we have to pass by Calvary. Because Mercy's bridge has some limits as to what can and cannot cross it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Oh, praise God, he endured the cross. "Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then in Psalm 51 and 17, as we stand, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The writer of Hebrews says we must lay aside every weight. And then he says we must lay aside every sin. You might be thinking those are one and the same. No, they're not. Because sin, I don't think I have to explain what that is. We know what sin is. It's the bad stuff, right? We can run. We're running down the list in our minds right now. But the weights are the depression that you're feeling right now. The weights are the oppression that you feel bearing down on you right now. The weights are the healing that your body so desperately needs. The weights are the lack of faith for the miraculous that you're harboring in your heart. Hallelujah. Those are the weights. They're not necessarily sins, but they are inhibiting you from crossing the bridge into victory. In Jesus' name, I claim that. So we must lay aside every weight and every sin, and we must approach Calvary with a broken spirit and with a broken and contrite heart. Because you see, the cross can handle your brokenness. The blood washes over your heart. The blood washes over your issues. The blood washes over your sin. And though they be stained as crimson, he makes them white as snow. Yes. Yes. That's why you have to cross Calvary before you can ever cross the bridge into victory. We have to lay aside everything weighing us down at Calvary. Every sin, depression, oppression, every hurt, every offense. Because the Bible says that he will not despise your broken heart. So don't worry about it. He knows how to do it. He's a good heart surgeon. All of that must be laid down at the cross. You got to lay it there and walk away. Because I know the pain that you're feeling is real. The hurt seems to grow with every single passing day. But I urge you, as I open these altars, to just lay it at Calvary. Lay it down on this altar and let the blood wash over it. And let the peace that passes all understanding come and wrap its arms around you. And feel the love of God wash over you. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can get it here today. If you need deliverance, you can have it here today. Won't you come?